series on marriage, Understanding God's Way in Marriage, Volume 2, Towards Heaven in, on Earth in Marriage, teaching number 11, The Anointing. In a number of the preceding messages, we've had reference to the anointing and the importance of the anointing. The impartation of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus was the basis in which he was able to perform the miracles that he performed during his walk on earth, and the impartation of the Holy Spirit on modern believers is the energy and the life of God imparted to our earthly bodies, which enables us to walk in the fullness of God's blessings and to come to a place of change and transformation. While the technical application of the principles contained in this entire series on marriage will make an enormous difference to any marriage, I have no doubt that without the anointing of the Holy Spirit on that marriage and on the participants in that marriage, we will not accomplish the ideal of experiencing heaven on earth in marriage. There are many teachings available on the anointing and the Holy Spirit. The tape that follows is the first of a two-part series by Benny Hinn entitled Capturing the Anointing.
Following is another dynamic message by Benny Hinn, healing evangelist, author, teacher, and pastor of the Orlando Christian Center.
Exodus 25, how to capture the anointing. How many want to capture the anointing of the Holy Ghost? Say amen. Amen. Father God, today give us truth and knowledge, revelation. In Jesus' name, may we capture the anointing. May this joy in us so increase, Lord my God. May our prayer life reach a new height because of the anointing. Anoint our work. Anoint our study. Anoint our prayer. And today, even as Elijah, Lord, may we see how we can capture the anointing. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, people are hungry for the anointing. Everywhere we go, they're hungry for the anointing. Ministers hungry for the anointing. It's not uncommon to see hundreds of preachers in one service in the morning teaching somewhere where you just see them. They're weeping, hungry for the anointing. One time I was in Phoenix, Arizona, or in one of our crusades recently, teaching in the morning, began teaching at 10. It was already 1:30. I was still teaching. And I said, hey, I got to quit. I got to go have lunch. And one man, front row, screamed out, you're not quitting. I came 1,000 miles for this, and you're not quitting. Remember him, guys? He wouldn't even let me quit. And the whole place went, wah! And I said, boy, if I quit, they're going to kill me. But they're hungry for the anointing. Amazingly, God chose the most incredible place in the Old Covenant to show us how to capture the anointing. 3 years ago or so, I did a teaching on a Sunday night on this, but never in the details and the magnificent description the Holy Ghost is about to give us. Not in that have we done it. And I've been teaching on prayer, as you know, and then the Lord said, it's been birthed. Last week, second service, that thing was birthed in here. But now, we got to keep it. See it expand and grow and touch our lives. Say amen. Amen. By the anointing it's kept. Exodus 25 verse 1. And the Lord speak unto Moses saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. We'll go through it in just a second, but please look at verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary. Say sanctuary. That I may dwell among them. How many want God to dwell among you and in you? Say amen. Amen. That's the anointing. Now amazingly, God begins to give us details here that may mean nothing to you unless you see with the eye of the Holy Ghost. You read the Old Covenant, you think, I wonder what this all means. Saints, remember this. There are no meaningless details in God's Word. Everything the Old Covenant contains is a shadow. Everything the New Covenant contains is the substance of that shadow. The Old Covenant was revealed in the New, and the New was hidden in the Old. When you look at the Old Covenant, you have the New and the Old concealed. When you read the New, You have the old and the new revealed. Are you hearing this? So today we're looking at hidden revelations, but by the power of God and the help of the Spirit, we're going to see these revelations and understand them. So God says in verse 3, "And this is the offering which ye shall take of them." Gold always speaks of what is divine, deity. Revelation 3:18, Jesus said, "Buy of me gold." Anytime you see gold in the Bible, it speaks of what is divine, what is holy, what is of God. Then he said, "Silver." Silver is redemption. Everything redeemed was bought with silver. Numbers 18, verse 16. The Bible states that God commanded Moses to buy with silver what has been redeemed. You redeem with silver, he said. So silver speaks of redemption in the Bible. And brass. Brass. Revelation 1:15, when Jesus appeared, his feet were like brass. Brass speaks of suffering, speaks of persecution, speaks of paying a price. So here we see in the first portion of this, we see Jesus as God, Jesus as Redeemer, Jesus as Savior who suffered. And then he said, "Bring me blue," the color blue in a cloth, speaking of Jesus, the Son of the living God. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is presented as the Son of God. And every time you read the Scriptures and you see these colors mentioned, remember this, these colors are symbolic of so much in God's Word. God puts great emphasis in the Old Covenant on colors and on numbers and things like this. And please know this, people of God. This Bible has much more than just revelation knowledge. Recently, my wife was asleep and I was sitting up watching a program on the Discovery Channel. And you know, there isn't much you can see today on television. It's mostly junk stuff. But you can only, and you can only watch Christian TV for so long. I mean, God wants us to be balanced. Say amen. There's some programs I enjoy watching. Some I don't enjoy watching on Christian television. That's because some people just don't really move me. And others do, thank God. I love watching the Praise the Lord program. It comes on 55. I love watching James Robinson. I like watching some of the music programs that come on that Cloud plays. And I like those old quartets and all that you got on. Oh, it gets me all moving, brother. Thank God. Nancy Harmon, beautiful. But now there are times you just want to watch those lion shows and elephants, you know. Animal stuff. I just wish those people out there would quit saying Mother Nature. The little ant knows how to find it. Something said it's Mother Nature. Wish those morons would know. Not Mother Nature. God Almighty that causes those animals to do what they do. And the more they discover about animals and things, they know more about the ways of God. The Bible says in Romans 2, they're without excuse. Are you hearing this? Anyways, we're watching this program, and there was a Jewish scientist on talking about the Scriptures, the Old Covenant. And he began to say things that got my attention. You know, in the Hebrew language, every letter has a meaning. The alphabet. For example, if you say A, you mean captain. If you say B, you mean house and things like that. Are you hearing me? In the English, if you say A, it's A. But if you say it in Hebrew, it means captain. So every Hebrew letter is a word. This man, through computer, went through the book of Esther to discover in one portion of the book of Esther, as he took the letters of the alphabet in Hebrew, put them together as they were written. I mean, he took a verse and just began to put the words of each letter together. Are you hearing what I'm talking about? And came up with the exact date, the year of the Holocaust. Came with the names of the murderers of the Holocaust. Came with description that took place in the Second World War. Hidden prophecies in the letters of the alphabet as they were put together into verses of Scripture. So this book has been proven over and over to be the Word of God. Are you hearing this? Not only through fulfilled prophecy and revelation. More than that, scientists are discovering events in history through hidden words, hidden letters that we just read and don't know. Behind that may very well be a date of some event coming in the future. Isn't that incredible? The Bible is God's holy Word. So when you read these things like blue and purple, you don't take it lightly. God puts great importance on the word of the living God. Jesus said every little dot is important. Think of it. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one little dot will be taken out of the law. Brother, one little dot is more important than heaven and earth. So, he goes on to say, and blue, Jesus, the Son of God. And purple, Jesus, the King. In the Gospels, where do we see Him as King? In Matthew. Where do we see Him as God's Son? In John. And scarlet, the Savior. Where is it? Where do we see Him as Savior? In Luke. And fine linen, the perfect man. What is that? In Mark. Are you following me here? And then it goes on to say, and goat's hair. Now, the goat's hair in the Scriptures, in Zechariah 13, and verse 4 and 5, goat's hair is symbolic of the office of the prophets, but also goat's hair was symbolic of sin. We'll find that in Leviticus 9:3. Stay in Exodus 25, please. So, goat's hair is symbolic of the prophet who became sin. So God says to Moses, bring me gold, what is divine. Bring me silver, the Redeemer. Bring me brass, the one who suffered. Bring me blue, my Son. Bring me purple, my King. Bring me scarlet, the Savior. Bring me white linen, the perfect man. Bring me goat's hair, the prophet who became sin for the world. All symbolic of Jesus Christ. This Bible, saints of God, is a revelation of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. He goes on to say, and ram skins dyed red. Ram is the substitute animal. Rams symbolize substitutions. In Genesis 22, when Abraham looked and saw a ram caught in the bush, who became a substitute for his son Isaac. You'll find that in Genesis 22:13. Badger skin, Ezekiel 16:10. What is badger? Some say it's that, what did they call it, early service? Sea lion. Very ugly skin. And God said, give me badger skin. What is symbolic of? What is that symbolic of? Jesus on the cross, Isaiah 53 states, there was no beauty in Him we should desire. No form or comeliness. When we shall see Him, there's no beauty in Him. And God said, give me the badger skin. What represents what is ugly? It represents the cross. He goes on now. And shittim wood. Shittim wood. Incorruptible wood, in other words. The word shittim is the name of the wood found in the Arabian area there. The only kind of wood that does not decay. Literally, it's incorruptible wood. What is wood symbolic of in the Bible? Everywhere you look, it's symbolic of humanity. It's symbolic of the flesh. Here we see incorruptible flesh. And only one man walked in an incorruptible body. Symbolic of Jesus, the perfect man. The Bible states in Acts, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Here, all of it symbolic of Jesus. Oil for the light, the anointing. Spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense. The perfume that Jesus Christ is to you and me. Saints of God, in 2 Corinthians. Now, we're going to go through this one more time because you're going to see something fantastic. But in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, and Fred will read for us later, it states that Jesus Christ is the savor. He's the perfume that God smells in the saints. Here God asks for spices, for sweet incense, the perfume that Jesus Christ is. Then He asks for stones and onyx stones. What is that but the church? Malachi 3:7. The day I gather my jewels, He said, to be set in the ephod. Now, I want you all to look at me, please, as I show you something fantastic that the Holy Ghost showed me. How many want the anointing to dwell in your life? Okay. Listen very carefully. Look at this, if you will, one by one, very slowly, and let's see this revelation. God in the gold became a man in the Redeemer, the silver, and suffered in the brass. The Son of God, the blue, the King of Kings in the purple, the Savior of the world in the scarlet, and the fine linen, the perfect man, the prophet who became sin, who became the substitute for our sin, who became ugly in our sin in the badger skin, whose body saw no corruption. The anointed of God, who became the light of the world in the oil for the light, and the perfume unto God that is in us as a sweet incense, came into the onyx stones, the church. Look at me. And I'm going to ask that not a sound be made while I'm saying this. Not a child make a whisper. This is very important. Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the gold. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer in the silver. Jesus Christ, the one who suffered in the brass. Jesus Christ, God's Son in the blue. The King of Kings in the purple. The Savior of the world in the scarlet. The perfect man in the white. The prophet who became sin in the goat's hair. Listen to this. The substitute who took upon him my sin and became ugly with it. Who saw no corruption when he was buried in the Shittim wood. The anointed Lamb of God who became the light of the world. The perfume God smells in the saints came and dwelled in the onyx stones. Church. And God said those stones are to be set in the ephod. Now listen. Many of you don't even know what an ephod is, but keep listening. The high priest wore a white garment. Over it, a blue garment. Over that, the ephod. Now what the ephod was a covering of his chest and his back. It covered only his shoulder, chest and back. And the ephod, which was just like a cover, like you would wear something like this. And you would have a piece here attached over your shoulder and the same piece on the back. This was made up of the four colors I had mentioned. The blue, the white, the purple, the scarlet. All symbolic of Jesus. The blue, He's God's Son. The purple, He's the King. The Savior in the scarlet and the man in the white. And the high priest wore it. And God said to Moses, He said, now, over that ephod, now add, the ephod, if it were you look in the Bible, is symbolic of divine glory. Symbolic of what? Now, over that ephod, God said, put the breastplate. That breastplate was another piece of cloth, heavier than the ephod. On it sat 12 different stones, each of them symbolic of one of the tribes of Israel. A different jewel sat there. These are symbolic of the church in its perfection. Malachi 3:7 says, today I gather my jewel. Jesus, in Revelation, was seen with these stones on his chest as the high priest of God. Saying what? The church is in the heart of God. But the breastplate which sat over the ephod always speaks of judgment in the Bible. I showed that to you. I tell you what, turn and look at it. Exodus 28:29. Exodus 28 verse 29. Fred, would you read that for me? Are you enjoying this? Read Exodus 28 verse 29, Fred. The breastplate always speaks of judgment.
And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart.
Okay. Upon where?
Heart.
Upon where?
Upon his heart.
Where are you written? On the heart of Jesus Christ, the high priest. Are you hearing this? Now the Bible states, my, I seem to be anointing here right now, falling. See, this is meat. We're not here to give you milk. I think the day of milk is over with. The church is maturing. We go beyond baby food. Now, saints, look at this. God says, God became a man redeemer, suffered. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Savior. He's the Son of Man. He's the prophet who became sin. He's the substitute who became ugly on the cross. Hallelujah. Malba kamantoko. He's the anointed Lamb of God who became the light of the world. He's the perfume God smells. And He came to dwell in the stones. But the stones came to dwell in divine glory. He said, onyx stones and stones to be set. Say, I'm set in divine glory. When God brought you out of the world, He made you like a jewel, Malachi 3:7 says, and set you in divine glory. And then He said, stones for the breastplate, stones for judgment. Why? The moment the church comes into divine glory, the church will judge the world. 1 Corinthians 6:2. The moment you are set into divine glory, you become a judge. When Jesus Christ comes back to this world, we will judge the world. Are you hearing this? Daniel 7, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. The Bible states, you will judge the world. You will judge angels. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. Symbolic. Moses writes all this. Most likely he didn't know what he was writing. Romans 15:4 states, all this was written for our learning. Jesus in John 5:46 said, Moses, everything you wrote was of me. Don't look at the old covenant as a meaningless something. The word of God. Now God looks at Moses in verse 8 and says, now I have a sanctuary. Saints, when the Son of God comes into your heart, and think of it, Jesus is all that we've just read. How many have just captured everything I gave? Let me see your hand up high. If you haven't, get the tape and hear it all over again. When Jesus, the Son of God, comes into your heart, at that moment, you become a sanctuary for God to dwell in. Now God says, Moses, now that I have what I need, start building the tabernacle exactly after the shadow you see in heaven. Verse 9, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments before thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now, verse 10, God begins with the Ark of the Covenant. And they shall make me an ark of shittim wood. Would you all look at me please, saints of God? God begins from the inside out, not from the outside in. When God starts working on His church, He doesn't start with the flesh. He starts with the spirit man and works His way out. With the tabernacle, He said, let's start with the ark and we'll go out. God always starts with the inside and goes outside. But to see Him inside, we have to go in from the outside. Did you just catch what I just said again? So let's enter in from the outside. And the first thing you see in that tabernacle, if you approach it, you'll see a fence surrounded the tabernacle, surrounding that tent, which was a tent of two departments. One called the Holy Place, the other Holy of Holies. And the tent was made of fine linen, perfect white. That's Jesus, the perfect man. Remember this, when the world approaches the tabernacle, they will see the man, Christ, who's sinless, who's spotless. But they look up and they'll see the badge of skin that covers the tabernacle. This is something very, very, very puzzling to me. God tells Moses, He says, Moses, I want you to cover the tabernacle, the actual tent, with four coverings. But make sure that the outside covering is the ugliest there is. He said, first, cover it with the white. Jesus the man, perfect. Then the purple, Jesus the king. Then the scarlet, Jesus the savior. Then the badge of skin, Jesus the ugly, the deformed on the cross. When the world looks at Jesus, all they see is the ugliness of the cross. But if you ever walk in, you see the perfection of the Son of God. But the world will never see it. All they see from the outside is the white fence, Jesus, the perfect man. But they look and say, look at that horrible covering. Who wants that? And God said to Moses, He said, Moses, I want you to measure the linen, measure the purple, measure the scarlet, but don't measure the badger's skin. The badger's skin had no measurement. It was all over the place. Why? Because the cross is immeasurable in its effect to humanity. In other words, God is saying, nobody can be left out. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And when you looked at that fence, you saw 60 poles. How many? 60. Why 60? God puts emphasis even on numbers. He's a detailed God. Take a pen and paper. Let me give you some of them real quick. Number 3 in the Bible is the number of testimony. The number of God as the God Trinity, the triune God. But also it's the number of testimony. Every time Jesus testified, He said, the Father in me, the Holy Ghost through me. Number 4 in the Bible is the number of the world, the four winds of the earth. Number 5, grace, forgiveness. Everything in 5 speaks of the grace of God. Provision, forgiveness. Remember Jesus in Luke 7, verse 41, told the story of a man who owed 500 pence. How many remember that? But he said he was forgiven. Do you also remember when he fed the 5,000? He fed them in groups of 50. Provision. 5 offices of the church. Grace. It's the number of God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's provision, God's mercy. Number 6 is the number of men. Number 7, perfection. Everything perfect is in 7. Something amazes me about OCC. Every 7 years, something new happens here. It took us 7 months to build this building. God visits my life on the 21st, 3-7. Ministry is birthed December 7th. Everything is in 7 with me. Why does God do that? I don't know. Number 8, new beginning. Everything in 8 is a new thing. On the 7th day He rests, but on the 8th, Adam starts living. Noah on the 8th day. Number 10, I skipped 9 and don't worry about it. Early service was bold. They said 9. I said no, 10. If early service grows anymore, we better get a quick big building in about a week. This place is packed like it is now. Early service is I don't know what's happening to it, but my goodness gracious. Number 10, responsibility. Responsibility. Number 11, destruction. Okay. Hey, are you enjoying this? Now watch this. And I feel the anointing here is about to break. Lift your hand up. I say, Lord, I'm ready for anything right now. Saints, listen. When you approach that tabernacle, the covering on top, the badger skin, had 11 attachments to it. You know why 11? God destroyed sin. Destruction. Now, number 40, number of testing. 12, administration. Thank you. 12, administration. Number 40, testing. Number 50, liberty. When was Pentecost? 50 days after resurrection morning. Number 60, men's responsibility. And if you came to the tabernacle, you saw 60 poles. Say 60. Jesus became man's responsibility. He took man's responsibility before God. Now watch this, everybody. Hello. You're about to get blessed right here. Watch this. God said, Moses, He says, I want you to put that fence around the tabernacle white. I want you to take those poles, 60 of them, which means Jesus took upon Him man's responsibility. And I want you to cover every pole with silver, redemption, brass, suffering. He's the Redeemer who suffered. When you saw Him in Revelation 1:15, His feet were like brass. Then He said, I want you to put a rope of goat's hair, a prophet who became sin, and connect it to the ground on the other side with a nail that's also brass. But make sure the nail is halfway and halfway out. Isaiah, Fred, you just turn to it. Just Fred, nobody else. Isaiah 22:23. Now listen to this, please. Oh, yay. Somebody in the overflow is being set free from alcohol right now while I'm speaking. I feel the anointing is breaking loose here. A woman to my right, lady, you've been suffering with migraines for the last 10 years. God is healing you right now while I'm speaking. There's a young man on the balcony on drugs. God Almighty, I break that devil. You've tried heroin in the last 3 or 4 days. God is setting you free. And there's an ant sitting somewhere back there with depression. God is going to set you free in the next 5 minutes. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Read that for me, Fred.
And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place.
Now watch this, people. Watch this. When those Jews approached the tabernacle, what did they see? They saw the fence, Jesus Christ. They saw the poles. What do the poles symbolize? He, the perfect man, the perfect wood, the incorruptible wood, the perfect man. He's Redeemer in the silver. He's Savior in the brass. He's the prophet who became sin in the rope. He died. He was buried. And God said, keep having it up. He was raised from the dead. My Lord, the whole gospel in a pole, in a cap, in a socket, in a rope, and a nail. All symbolic of Jesus Christ. And then they came to the east side of the tabernacle and saw the gate. The gate with the four colors, the blue, the purple, the white, the scarlet. And they said, this gate, what is it symbolizing? Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, Son of God, King of Kings, and Savior of the world. When they went through that gate, then they saw what was going on in there. Outside that gate, and amazingly, God said, I want the fence to be 5 cubits high. The number of ministry and perfection and humility. They went back in there, and the second they stepped in, they faced blood and fire. The first key to the anointing of God is the fullness of Jesus Christ in your life. You want to know the anointing of God in your life? You better know Him as King who is worshipped. I should say as King who is obeyed. As a Son of God who is worshipped. As a man who identifies with you. As a Savior of the world who took away your sins. Are you hearing all this? And once you know Him in His four positions and four offices, He's my King in Matthew. I obey Him. He's the man in Mark. I identify with Him. He's the Savior in Luke. I depend on Him for my sins. He took my sins. He's the Son of God in John. I worship Him. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Look at this. The Gospels begin with obedience and end up with worship. I obey Him in Matthew, He's King. I identify with Him in Mark, He's man. In Luke, He took my sin and my sorrow, I follow Him. But in John, I worship Him. Say, I obey Him in Matthew. I identify with Him in Mark. I follow Him in Luke. I worship Him in John. Hallelujah. He's Jesus, the Nazarene. And once you pass that first key, Catherine Kuhlman was asked one day, why are people healed in your service? She said, let them experience Jesus and they will be. can follow. You pass that and you face the blood. And every time you find the blood, you'll find the fire. For God told Moses, He said, the fire must never quit burning on that altar of sacrifice. Day and night, the fire burned, consuming sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Blood being shed continuously. When we come to Jesus, the blood must continually cleanse us. The day the blood quits cleansing is the day the Holy Ghost quits anointing. And the blood, Ephesians 1:7, forgives. The blood, 1 John 1:7, cleanses. The blood, Romans 5:9, justifies. Forgiveness took care of my past. Cleansing takes care of my present. And justification takes care of my future. Say, the blood took care of my past, my present, and my future. In forgiveness, He removes the past. In cleansing, He removes the present. In justification, He takes care of the future. All by the blood of the Lamb. Not one of you ought to ever feel guilty and empty. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You ought to face God and say, Father, I am not a sinner, I am a saint. There isn't one book written to the sinners in Rome, to the sinners in Corinth. No, to the saints in Rome and Corinth and Galatians and Ephesus. To the saints, say, I'm a saint. We enter the presence of God boldly, not with fear. That priest on that blue garment that came almost just below the knee, there was bells, bells, bells. Why bells? Because when he'd walk, you can hear him. When he'd go into that Holy of Holies, as long as the bells were ringing, he was alive. They'd connect a little rope to his ankle, because if ever the bells quit ringing, they'd put him out because he was dead. We don't walk in with bells, we walk in with shouting. And no rope to our ankle. For we'll never be struck with death in there. We'll be struck with life in there. Someone shout hallelujah. If the believer only knows what is for him in the anointing, he'll never live without it. And then the third key you walk into is the laver. God said to Moses, build a laver, which is a big cup and saucer. He says, make sure it's made up of the women's mirrors. Women's mirrors. Exodus 38:8. He states, be sure it's made up of the women's mirrors. Why? Every time you look into the Word of God, you see yourself in it. Read for us, Fred. Exodus 38:8.
And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of looking glasses of the woman's assembly.
Yeah, glasses, mirror. And God said this to Moses. He said, Moses, be sure that laver has no measurements. Why? The Word of God is immeasurable. No limits to what the Word of God can do in a life. Are you hearing this? Now people, I'm not through preaching. This is not the church that quits at 12 o'clock. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. We're here to eat the Word. I said, we're here to eat the Word. Forget your hot dog. Manna from heaven with oil dripping down your lip. The laver, the Bible states it was filled with water. That water is symbolic of the Word of God that cleanses you. The Bible says, by the washing of the water of the Word. If you want the anointing, know Jesus in His four offices. Know His blood that can release you from your past, present and future. And know the Word that can keep you clean every single day. Now I'm done. Don't walk out on me when I'm about to clean you up with the Word. Next week we'll finish, but listen to this. I just gave you three keys. We have four more. And what I have for you next week, God is my witness, it's 20 times better than this morning. This was really only the shrimp, the appetizer. I don't eat shrimp, but anyways, just the appetizer. People of God, we want the anointing. Come on, people, just lift your hands up high and keep your seats. There's a Mary in this auditorium. Tom, don't move, please. That anointing is just falling strong right now. Even though I didn't even see you, I felt you move. There's a Mary sitting here. Mary, your husband has abused you with words. And the anointing this morning is going to break the very bondage on that man. I want you to stand for your husband, darling. For God is going to set him free today. There you are. Come here, honey. That girl right there. Come here. Lord, a total deliverance. Total deliverance. Total deliverance. Every word spoken against her shall be gone. Go! In Jesus' mighty name. Every word spoken against her. Lift your hands and praise Him. Come on. That's right, honey. There's a Joanne here. Boy, that's a laughter of liberty, darling. That's liberty on your life right now. Thank you, Jesus. There's a Joanne here. You have a child, Joanne, harassed by Satan himself. The devil wants to kill your boy. But God tells me right now, there's a cloud of protection over your son because of your prayer life. I have a word for you. Your son is going to be saved in the next few weeks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. People, that anointing, what I'm about to say the next 3 minutes could be more powerful than everything I've said today in my teaching. Cheryl, real gentle now. The anointing is difficult to capture unless you're like Elisha, who will say, I'm sticking around till I get it. God will try to discourage you. Hear what I'm saying. Jesus walked with his disciples and made them think he wanted to keep walking so he can be asked, come with us. Elijah kept saying to Elisha, stay home, stay home. The Lord lives, where you go, I go. Elisha knew something. Elisha knew there'll be one moment, and if I miss it, I'll miss it for life. Because that anointing will come, it may never come back like that again. For when you capture it for life. God said to me years ago, He said, Benny, stay around Catherine. A lot of people don't like her. A lot don't like to listen to her. But one moment while you're there, I'm going to give you the anointing. Because the anointing is poured from vessel to vessel. It doesn't come from the cloud. Are you hearing it? Timothy stayed around Paul long enough. And one day Paul said, Timothy, come on, I'm going to see you. It was then that the anointing was imparted, it seems. Timothy wasn't even smart enough to stick around Paul. He was dilly-dallying. I always think of Moses and Joshua. Joshua said, where you go, I'm going. Because one day that anointing
You may leave your life and be mine. Or God may just release it on me at a minute. His own brother, Aaron, missed it. His own sister said, "Who do you think you are, boy?" And was struck with leprosy. Sometimes your family are the first to mock the anointing on your life. And his own brother, who was really called by God, it wasn't Joshua. God said, "Get Aaron." But Aaron was stupid. Never realized. No. Don't look to Moses. Look to that something in him that may come on you. Joshua said, "I see something in Moses I want. Moses, I may not be your brother. There's nothing I'll not do. I'm going where you're going. You go talk to God for 40 days, I'll gladly be halfway up there alone if I can just get the drop of it." Aaron died. The family died. But Joshua carried the anointing. Elisha said to Elijah, "Let me go home, help my dad." He said, "If you're going to look back, forget it." I'm paraphrasing him, but that's basically what he said. Jesus said, "You want to follow me? Forget everything behind you. Come after me." It won't be long before the same anointing on Jesus will come on you. And the three who said, "Lord, we'll walk very close to you." And only they had a powerful anointing. The greatest revelations of the future. And Peter, his shadow heals the sick. But one named Saul of Tarsus, born out of season, he said, even though he couldn't see him physically, he said, "I don't care about the rest. I'm going to get closer than anybody." And God said, "You will. And your very perspiration will be anointed." Handkerchiefs rubbed on his body and demons came out. That's the anointing, brother. And when you're anointed, your prayer life won't be a struggle. It'll be pleasure. So when I teach on the anointing, I'm not just wasting your time. I'm giving you what can change your eternity. Today, next Sunday, we're changing your eternity. And God told me, and I don't know when this is going to happen, but the Lord said to me, he said, "What I used Catherine to birth in you," he said, "you caught what one woman released." He said, "If you're faithful, thousands will catch what you will release." And who better than my own church? Are you hearing this? So as I teach, don't just sit there and look at your notes. Be praying, "Lord, it could happen while he's saying something I'm not listening to. It could happen while he's talking about somebody or something. It could happen while he's laughing at something." Because God doesn't release it when you're being serious. I was around Miss Kuman one day when she was looking at a bicycle. Checking a bicycle. Now that's not very spiritual, is it? She had the biggest earrings on. The biggest sunglasses you ever saw in your life covered her face. She wasn't even singing hallelujah. She was just looking at a bicycle. Brother, the hotel was vibrating with the presence of God. And I was in the lobby looking at her and I thought, "God, you even anoint her when she checks her bicycle." God said to me, and I never forget this, he said, "When you're anointed, you're anointed. Whether you're behind a pulpit or on a bicycle." I'll never forget the one moment it happened. It could be today. for you. Lift your hands and say, Lord, may I not miss it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, saints, OCC is coming to a place. We've been fed much, blessed much, received much. But God help us if we don't use it. Let's all stand, please.
It's our hope that the preceding message by Benny Hinn, pastor of the Orlando Christian Center, has made a dramatic change in your life. If you'd like further help in knowing or growing in Jesus Christ, write to us today. When you write, we'll also send you a free catalog listing a host of life-changing messages by Benny Hinn. So write today to the Orlando Christian Center, 7601 Forest City Road, Orlando, Florida, 32810.
The full tape set is available from Benny Hinn Ministries in South Africa. Dialing code 021, telephone number 739400, and fax 739405, international dialing code 0027. Or from Good Hope Tape Ministries, PO Box 379, Constantia, 7848, Republic of South Africa. Benny Hinn is certainly, to my own knowledge, the individual in the world with the highest profile in terms of dramatic encounters with the Holy Spirit of God, and certainly widely published in that field. He's produced a number of tapes, including a video entitled Seven Keys to the Anointing, which elaborates on what was expounded in the two-tape series that we've just listened to. The first tape, he's traveled and given teachings around the world. He's published a book called The Anointing and a book called Good Morning Holy Spirit, which is basically his testimony and describes a dramatic encounter or a series of dramatic encounters with the Holy Spirit. My own life has been significantly impacted by Benny Hinn's ministry. In December 1993, I heard him preach for the first time, experienced a dramatic and powerful presence of God in the meeting. Subsequently read the book Good Morning Holy Spirit, and personally had a major encounter with the Holy Spirit of God, and with the Spirit of God, where he imparted an anointing to me, which I must confess that I have not nurtured and treated wisely. I would certainly encourage people listening to this teaching to seek the fullness of the anointing as described by Benny Hinn in his teachings and described by others. It is a wonderful gift from God and certainly must rank amongst the most important and best gifts. If we are to do greater things than Jesus did, we must at least first come to a level of anointing which is comparable to the anointing that was on Jesus. Even if we don't aspire to do the works that Jesus did, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This is not to say that you don't necessarily have an anointing on your life right now, simply to say that there is a really powerful and dramatic anointing available to those who will lay down their lives in obedience and faithfulness, sanctify themselves, be obedient in their finances, and do all that is necessary to come into a place where they can receive the blessings of God. Just on that point, in the month or so prior to having this dramatic encounter with the Spirit of God, I was impressed by the Holy Spirit to give generously to beggars in the street and to be obedient with my finances in all things. And it does seem to me, based on teachings that I read at that time, that one of the key things that is close to the Lord's heart is the lost and the homeless. And therefore he will test us in terms of our heart towards them and our willingness to help them and to bless them financially and in other ways. While listening to this teaching, I've made a number of notes which I would like to share with you. And in doing so, refer back to a comment I made earlier in this series where I stated that while I felt that many of the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle had fallen into place for me, the full ambit of the picture with regard to marriage being heaven on earth was still incomplete for me, and I expected it to become more detailed as the teachings progressed. I've been extremely blessed as the last series of teachings by Krefler Dollar and Kenneth Copeland have put together a mosaic in which little pieces of revelation have come to me, and I've seen how the Lord has put together this whole series by bringing in teachings from various people to amplify and extend the scope of the teaching, and also with some of the testimonies and examples used in those teachings, which have just more fully rounded the picture with regard to marriage. And I just give God the glory for that. He has a picture which is greater and more glorious than anything that I can imagine right now, and it will continue to be that way for the rest of our lives. But we need to seek to know the Lord's heart in marriage. So a few points that came out of this tape that we've just listened to. Certainly the anointing can and will take your joy to new levels and take your prayer life to new heights. But if we look at the context, the thing that struck me again listening to this tape is that the Lord has been building his house with the various truths and the teachings that have been combined in this series with regard to faithfulness, with regard to the anointing, tongues, etc., etc. All of these truths that are restored or being restored are building towards the marriage supper of the Lamb, at which stage the bride will be spotless and therefore will have been restored to all truth. And therefore, they're also building towards the restoration of marriage, because as we continually see, the restoration of the fullness of marriage on the earth is a necessary prerequisite for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We cannot go to the marriage supper of the Lamb not understanding the fullness of God's plan for marriage and not understanding the principles of marriage in the sullied state that our view of marriage is today. The teaching gave a new life to the holiness of Jesus, his royal and his priestly identities and offices and his attributes. And it's really important that we just see how holy and how awesome Jesus is, particularly in his capacity as the head of the church and as the bridegroom. Also important to recognize under these teachings, just the headlines, the moment the church comes into divine glory, they will judge the world. The truth regarding marriage must then therefore first be restored, because we won't be able to judge the world in the areas of marriage and adultery and fornication until we know the truth in these areas. But before we can judge and rule the world, we must judge and rule our own households. The point was made that God begins with the inside out. So in the process of seeking to come into God's divine plan for your marriage and my marriage, we need to understand that he will start changing our hearts before the marriage can be healed. He will start on the inside and work outward. Important to understand that part of this process that we refer to repeatedly in this series is crucified with Christ, laying down our lives with Christ. And we need to understand that in a metaphorical sense, dead flesh is ugly to the world. They cannot see the beauty in the heart of a believer who has been crucified with Christ. They cannot see the beauty of the cross. They cannot see the beauty of Jesus' sacrifice. Now, it is foolishness to them. And it seems to me that God's form of marriage is not seductive and attractive from the world's perspective. It requires service and not lordship. It requires responsibility and not rights. It involves love and not lust. It entails the beauty of a meek and a gentle heart, not the outward adorning and trappings of jewelry and fine clothing. And so the world will find the marriage that is being, the picture of marriage which is being described in this series, unattractive. It will not involve women asserting themselves and dressing up garishly and extravagantly and exposing their bodies in unrighteous fashions and conducting themselves towards their husbands in domineering and non-submissive fashions. It involves wives who are in gentle submission to their husbands, husbands who are seeking to be like Jesus, who are not assertive and domineering and worldly. And the world will look at that marriage and they won't understand what it's about. And we need to understand that as long as Christians keep looking at the world's type of marriage as a pattern for marriage within the body of Christ, we're missing the point totally. As long as Christians are watching programs like Days of Our Lives, we have completely missed the boat in terms of what marriage is intended to be. We need to cut these things out of our lives. We need to be looking inside us. We need to be looking to the Holy Spirit. We need to be looking to the Spirit of God, to the Spirit of Jesus, to show us the type of marriage that He has in mind and that He has for us. Interesting point, the significance of different numbers was touched on in this teaching. 6 being the number of man, 7 being the number of perfection, 8 being new beginnings. An important point, 7 is the number of perfection, it's the number of completion, it's the number of covenant. Isaiah 4:1 refers to this age, a situation where one man will have 7 women, or where 7 women will cleave to one man. Many people interpret that as being carnal, as being worldly, but the reality is, if that was the case, God would have used the number 6, not the number of 7. The fact that there are 7 women seeking the covering of one godly man says very clearly to us that this is perfection, this is completion. God started with one man and one woman, and He has been building to the end where there will be 7 women to one man. Also important to realize, 8 is the number of new beginnings, a man plus 7 wives, new beginnings. Jesus took man's responsibility. This was the point made, one of the points made in the teachings, and it's important that we understand that a husband assumes or takes woman's responsibility. He assumes responsibility spiritually for that woman. He covers her, he protects her, he's her prophet, her priest. All the aspects that were touched on in this teaching are all symbolic of Jesus Christ, in the same way that marriage, in a way, is symbolic of Jesus Christ. The point was also made that the first key to the anointing is to know the fullness of Jesus Christ in His 4 offices: King in Matthew, Man in Mark, Savior in Luke, Son of God in John. The point was made, King, as King I obey Him, submit to Him. As Man I identify with Him and walk with Him. As Savior, He took my sins and I follow Him. As the Son of God, I worship and adore Him. And again, we see the parallels in marriage. The husband as the king, the head of the wife. The husband as the man, the fellow human being, with all the frailties that the wife has, and identifying with her as a fellow human being. The Savior, the husband, is the covering, who takes the sin of the wife, who covers his wife, who shelters her from the sin, who lays down his life for his wife. The Son of God, we read in Romans that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. So if the husband lays down his life and seeks to be led by the Spirit of God, he becomes a son of God, and therefore the wife sees her husband led by the Spirit of God as a son of God. So we see again this duplication running through, and by the same token, looking at the other side of the coin, we see the service of the wife to the husband. She obeys and submits to him, she identifies with him, she follows him, and she adores or worships him. She desires him, and she ministers to him in lovemaking in the same way that we minister to Jesus in praise and worship. And we need to understand these parallels, firstly to understand why Satan is so hell-bent on destroying marriage and keeping the church from the truth, and secondly, to understand the beauty that marriage is called to be. As you look at that, you just see more and more what the perfect form of marriage is intended to be. The blood of Jesus took care of my past, my present, and my future. And the blood of the covenant between husband and wife, shed in the virgin flesh of the bride, takes care of her past, her present, and her future. Her husband becomes all things to her in Christ. And That is so important. We have to understand the covenant of significance. They exchange their strengths and their weaknesses. So all the wife's weaknesses, she exchanges with her husband for his strengths, his protection, and everything else. And all her strengths, her abilities, her gifting, and her calling, she exchanges for his weaknesses. It's important that we understand that men have weaknesses. So much of the world ridicules and makes fun of the weaknesses of men and makes much of the strengths of women. Yes, it's absolutely true. God created women with complementary strengths to the strengths of men. Men cannot bear children. Women can. Women can endure pain in childbearing. That is not something that men are called to do. It's not a case of one being stronger than the other. They are different. They're created different. They're created to perform different functions in their marriage. We saw in the laver, the washing, with the women's mirrors, every time you look into the Word of God, we have to see ourselves in it. We have to see ourselves in marriage as it's portrayed. Husbands have to see yourselves in Jesus. Wives have to see yourselves in the church. We need to examine ourselves in the Word of God continuously. The Word of God is immeasurable. There are no limits to what the Word can do in your life and your marriage. And that's an enormously important point. God can do a miracle in your marriage if you will ask Him, and if you will do what He tells you to do, and if you will put aside your wrong understanding, your pagan beliefs with regard to marriage, the things that you have been taught, and seek to know the Lord Jesus in His role as the bridegroom. The Word of God cleanses you. We need to know the offices of Jesus. We need to know the blood, and we need to know the Word. Those are fundamental aspects in dealing with and coming to a place where we can receive and experience the anointing of God. And there's a parallel in marriage. We need to know the offices of the husband. And both the husband and wife need to understand them and need to walk in them. We need to understand the significance of the blood covenant. And we've seen how desperately neglected that is in the world today in the context of marriage and in the context of virginity. We need to understand the significance of the Word of God as the mirror that provides us with the means of seeing God's vision for our marriage. And we also need to see the mirror effect that I've talked about previously. The wife mirrors the husband's relationship with Jesus. The children mirror the wife's relationship with her husband and so forth. We need to see that mirror. We need to use that mirror. If your wife is diffident and is unable to come to you, husband, in a bold fashion, then the probability is that you are being conducting yourself in a similar fashion towards Jesus. You're not coming to Him free in the knowledge of the fact that you can come before boldly before the throne of grace. If your wife is repeatedly telling you things you already know, then the probability is that you are telling Jesus things repeatedly that He already knows, or asking Him things, or whatever the case may be. Use the mirror of marriage that God has given you to draw closer to Jesus. Interesting, at the end of the tape that by the Spirit prophetically Benny Hinn ministered to two people, a woman who was abused, broke the bondage on her husband, set him free by the anointing, and a child set free who had been protected by the anointing because of his mother's prayers. And it was very significant to me that the Lord had permitted this particular tape to be created and preserved for this teaching, that we see the importance of the anointing in healing broken marriages, in healing abused wives, in healing demonized and attacked children. The anointing breaks the yokes, it removes the bondage, it sets the captives free, and the anointing is available to you and to me in order for our marriages to get healed. Also important to understand the importance of a faithful praying wife, the role that a woman can play in her family as an intercessor. And if her husband is not where he should be before God, his wife can intercede and lay down her life. And we see the dramatic example there of a woman abused and God intervening to turn the situation around. The anointing, the comment was made, you need to stick around until you get it. God will try and discourage you. It may never come back again. When you capture it for life. It is poured from vessel to vessel. And the anointing for marriage, we need to stick around. We need to hang in there. It doesn't matter how bad your marriage looks at the moment. Your marriage can be healed and it will be healed if you will seek the anointing of God for yourself and for your family. And specifically for the husband. If the husband is not serving God or is backslidden, the wife must seek the anointing for her husband and for herself. She must seek the anointing for her husband's house, not seek the anointing for herself personally in isolation. She must lift her husband up. She must be a pillar in his house and not some satellite that thinks it has its own identity and can go off and do her own thing. The comment was made that the family can be the first to mock the anointing. This is so important. It is vital, wives, that you reverence and esteem the anointing on your husband's life, and therefore on your own life, because you are one with him. Encourage your husband, uplift him, and encourage him to seek the anointing. Seek the anointing for him, because you are one with him. Seek the anointing with him. Forget everything and follow Jesus, but do it as a family. Do it as a family unit. You are one flesh. Husband and wife cannot follow different agendas, cannot go down different roads, cannot serve God in unrelated and uncoordinated and disparate ministries. God has called you as a house to serve him. He has called you as one spiritual unit to call him. To serve him. He will not, I don't believe, call husband and wife to go off in different directions. If that's the way you believe God's called you, I have to suggest to you that there's a strong possibility that one of you could be mistaken. Another dimension of the anointing which I feel impressed to touch on in this teaching, every one of us, to a greater or lesser extent, receive an anointing as we are called and equipped in the ministry. The vast majority of Christians, therefore, are anointed by God, even to a small degree. Men of God who are widely known around the world, even if they have gone off at a tangent, even if we don't agree with what they are teaching, we have to accept, first of all, as we've seen repeatedly in the series, they could be in error or we can be in error if we judge them. We're told not to judge them. The Word of God says that God is able to make his servants stand, and it's not for us to judge his servants. But they are anointed of God. They've been called, they've been anointed. It doesn't matter whether they've backslidden or not. Psalm 105:15 says, "Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." 1 Samuel 24 gives us an example where Saul goes into the cave at Adullam. David cuts off the corner of his robe, and starting at verse 5, "Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul, and Saul got up from the cave and went on his way." And in this case, it was perceived that it was God's will that Saul went into the cave and was made vulnerable to David. 1 Samuel 26, we see again Saul is encamped and sleeping. Verse 7, "So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, 'God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike at him once with a spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time.' And David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' David said furthermore, 'As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Please, take now the spear and jug of water that are by his head, and let us go.' So, again, two instances where God tested David by bringing Saul into a place where David could easily have killed him. And in both cases, David said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. The context is that at that point, Saul had already been rejected years earlier from being king. He had been anointed king. He disobeyed in the matter of the Amalekites. And in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel was sent to tell Saul that God had regretted making him king and that he would take the kingdom from him. Immediately thereafter, the Lord sent Samuel to go and anoint David as king over Israel. Subsequently, David slew Goliath. He married Saul's daughter. The people of Israel praised David more than Saul. Saul turned against David. And for years, Saul hunted David like a fugitive for absolutely no reason. And so we see the man who's already been rejected as king, hunting the man who's been anointed by God as the new king of Israel. The old king has disobeyed God. He is not in the will of God. He's sinning greatly. He's doing all sorts of things which are completely ungodly. He's deceiving. He's lying. He's suspicious. The Lord has taken his spirit away from Saul and given and anointed and imparted the spirit to David. So David has every basis to say, I've been anointed king. God has delivered Saul into my hand, and I will destroy him. Yet on two occasions, David says, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Who can be guiltless? We have to understand, if we don't agree with a brother or sister in Christ, it is not for us to speak out about them publicly, to condemn them, to whisper about them, to talebear about them. If we walk in the office of apostle and God specifically sends us to them with a message to correct them, that is between the apostle who is sent and the person who receives the message, or the prophet who is sent. And it is not for wider discussion. If people discern that there's error, they're free to walk away and to dissociate from that ministry. But they are not to touch the Lord's anointed. The same applies in marriage. Husband and wife, wife particularly, your husband is anointed by God as the prophet, priest, king, the head of your family. You may not, you dare not speak against him because you are touching the Lord's anointed. He is anointed as your head. Do not touch your husband spiritually, physically, or in any other way. In a damaging sense, you will incur the wrath of God. Husbands, on the other hand, you are told to love your wife as Christ loved the church. That certainly does not include verbal or physical abuse of any sort. While preparing this message, I came across a book by Creflo Dollar called The Anointing to Live, Accessing the Power and Avoiding the Pitfalls. And I just want to read a few headlines out of that, which seem to me to be relevant. We need to learn to equip ourselves with the power of God's anointing. The anointing will enable us to eliminate every potential limitation in life by operating in the fullness of God's power. Luke 4, 16-19, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That is what the anointing is for. And that's what the Messiah means. Messiah, Christ, Christos, is about the anointing. And if we are to be little Christ-like ones, as was taught in a previous teaching, we need the anointing. We cannot be like Christ without the anointing of Christ, without the Holy Spirit. And all the things that are wrong in our marriages will only be healed by that. A very interesting point made in this particular book on the coming of the Antichrist. The Antichrist, since Christ means the anointing or the anointed one and his anointing, the Antichrist means the anti-anointed one and anti-anointing. And the anti-anointing is that which seeks to destroy the anointing in our lives, the demonic. If we are oppressed by demons, if we are getting into lust, if we're getting into anger, if we're getting into any ungodly behavior as a consequence of demonic infestation of our flesh, we will lose the anointing. We cannot walk in the anointing and walk in sin. The two are anathema. So we need to understand that there are many antichrists in the world, which are evil spirits, demons, and that's the subject of God willing, the next teaching. We cannot afford unforgiveness, bitterness, lying, gossip, lasciviousness, lust, slothfulness are all anti-anointing. We need to seek the anointing in the last days. Success will be based primarily on a willingness to pay the price for the anointing and a commitment to do the things that will keep it operating in the lives of believers. Failure will be the result of those who allow the Antichrist to reign supreme in their lives. And I've certainly seen this. I was blessed with a wonderful anointing in the beginning of 1994. Laid hands on a number of people, saw them miraculously healed. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom. And then because of strife in my marriage, and just a complete and a Jezebelic spirit in the wife that I had at that time, that anointing was just eroded. I got more and more into hurt, into bitterness, into unforgiveness. And for a number of years, up until very, very recently, and even to today, I don't walk under the anointing that I had at the beginning of 1994 because of what the anti-anointing, the Antichrist, the Jezebel spirits, and the other demonic spirits that attacked me have done. And it's been a long road in terms of which the Lord has permitted me to experience these things for the sake of understanding how a Jezebelic, rebellious, attacking wife can destroy the anointing in a man's life. And right now I'm seeking for the restoration of that anointing. I've been fasting, I've been praying. But I have to say to you that once you have had that level of anointing, it is a desperate shame and a source of great sadness not to walk in it. And I have a great hunger to experience it again. My point in raising it is that, wife, you can destroy the anointing on your husband's life. Maybe not destroy it, but you can bring him to a place where he's not walking in it. The point is made in the book that the anointing is for abundant life, and that most people today aren't truly living, they're merely surviving. The picture that I have expounded to you with regard to marriage very briefly is one of abundant life. It is one of joy and blessing. It is one of fulfillment. It is a life in which husband and wife are wonderfully in love with each other, wonderfully in love with Jesus, where their children are a real blessing, where the whole family is walking under anointing, where the power of God and the love of God is, well, let's rephrase that in the light of the teachings, the love of God and therefore the power of God is flowing mightily in that family, where their prayers are in complete unity. In order to get to that place, husband and wife need to walk in the fullness of the anointing. We can't get there in our own strength, we can't get there in our own understanding. Only the Holy Spirit in the anointing can take us there. The point is made that unholy alliances, unholy relationships can destroy the anointing in our lives. We should not marry unbelievers. Again, make the point, if you're married to an unbeliever, there's not much you can do about it. If you're a man and you knowingly married an unbeliever when you were a mature believer, you may come to a point where God will command you to come to repentance. If you know you did it in rebellion, you may, in fact, be required by God to repent and put that woman away. Apart from that, there's very little basis for putting away or divorce. I'm not aware of any passage of Scripture which relates to a woman who married a believing woman who married an unbeliever being permitted to divorce him or to leave him. It would just not have been conscionable or tolerable. That woman knew what she was doing, and she has to live with the consequences. Things that can destroy the anointing: deception, anger. We must forgive. There is a place for godly anger, but we must not allow it to dwell after the sun goes down. Stealing, in any shape or form. If you don't tithe, you're stealing from God. Sins of the mouth, we've heard all about corrupt communication. Murmuring, complaining, criticizing others, constantly talking about your problems. Your communication is corrupt and you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Word of God says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And we've heard in a previous teaching about issues regarding words. Constrained by our love for the anointing, for the love of Christ constraineth us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of the anointed one and his anointing. If we don't love the anointing, if we don't love Jesus, how can we expect to experience it and to walk in it? Constraineth means to arrest or compel. That is precisely what a love for the anointing will do in your life. It will compel you to stop when you're about to do something that will violate the anointing. We need to come to that place. Most believers seldom feel constrained before they enter into an unholy alliance because they've not developed a personal relationship with Christ, the anointed one and his anointing. As a result, they value their sinful habits and religious traditions more than their relationship with him. I have to say, this applies perhaps more in the area of marriage than any other area of the Christian walk today. In discussing these truths with believers over the last 5 years or so, I have found very, very, very few Christians who truly are prepared to lay down their religious traditions in favor of what the Word of God really says about marriage. We cannot afford to be like that anymore. We will be harshly judged if we value our traditions more than the Word of God and more than the anointing. Contagious attitudes, both negative and positive. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:1-3. We have to be focused on Jesus. We have to be focused on him and his anointing. We have to treasure and value his presence in our lives and his anointing on our lives more than anything else. We have to lay aside all these other things. Philippians 4:8 describes what we are to set our affections on: whatever is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, or whatever is full of virtue and praise. The root word for affection is affects, as Krefler Dollar in this book. Seducing spirits and the anointing will seek to take us away from the anointing. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And we've seen elsewhere that the next verse begins forbidding to marry. There is an enormously close correlation between the anointing, our relationship with Jesus, and marriage. Another point, that instead of obeying God's instruction and walking away from the voice of the serpent, Eve decided to reason with him. An extremely important point that perhaps hasn't come through in this teaching so far. Adam and Eve fell because Adam listened to the voice of his wife instead of the voice of God. Men, you have to understand. By all means, discuss things with your wives, consult with them, but you have to do what God's told you to do. It doesn't matter what your wife thinks of what God's told you to do. You're accountable before God. She's not. It is not fair and just to put her in a place where her opinion counts more than God. And if you do that, you're sinning and you're perpetuating Adam and Eve's sin. Further point in the book, however, Eve's mistake was not in her exaggeration of God's command, but in responding at all. Instead of walking away, she engaged in a conversation with a seducing spirit. By establishing a relationship with the serpent, she opened herself up to deception and disobedience. We need to understand, in dealing with these things, you can't argue with a lying spirit or a religious spirit. They're lying. The agents of Satan. Satan is the father of lies. They are not interested in the truth, they are interested in deception. No form of rational argument is going to win. You have to simply present the facts, say it is written, and then you need to walk on or keep silent. I've fallen into the trap repeatedly of arguing with people on some of these truths. If you find that you can't accept the truths that are in these teachings, please examine yourself in the Word of God. Please ask yourself whether there is not a seducing spirit or a lying spirit or a religious spirit which is lying to you and telling you things that you want to believe because you don't want to let go of what you were taught at Bible school, what you've believed since childhood. Ask the Lord to remove the scales from your eyes and see the absolute, utter destruction and appalling spiritual filth associated with marriage in the world today, and repent and turn around and seek the truth. Instead of walking away from the serpent or going to God directly with her concerns, Eve does exactly what God instructs her not to do: eat the forbidden fruit. We need to understand that men, you have a responsibility to look after your wives. And wives, you have a responsibility to go directly to your husband. If anything crops up which is perhaps not quite right, anything where the devil may be speaking to you, it is not your job to discern the voice of God on your own. It is your job to take whatever you believe God may have spoken to you to your husband, and he is responsible for the final decision. If you don't do that, you can lead the whole family into serious destruction, as happened with regard to Eve. We need to understand we cannot compromise the anointing, we cannot compromise the Word of God. If it's been a while since you've heard the Lord speaking to you, or if your visions seem to be stagnating rather than manifesting, judge yourself. We've mentioned before in this series, ask the Lord to judge you. We're very, very incapable of judging ourselves, but we need, if there's something wrong, to assess, to judge ourselves. The anointing and the blood, we need to understand the power of the blood. The people in Moses' time had to believe that the blood of the animal sprinkled on the mercy seat would be acceptable to God. There was an element of faith to be in right standing with God. Without faith in God's promise to cover your sin, the blood of Jesus is ineffective. It is not the blood that matters so much. It is what the blood accomplishes. You have to walk by faith. The same applies to the blood of the blood covenant in marriage. If you don't have faith in the covenant that has been cut in the virgin blood, in the flesh and the blood of the virgin, you don't understand how important the marriage covenant is. To remain in ignorance concerning what the blood of Jesus is accomplishing for you is to limit the power of the blood in your life. And so it goes. It is difficult for the Holy Ghost to operate freely in your life when you are more conscious of your sins than you are of God's forgiveness. We have to walk in God's forgiveness. We have to be in Christ, the Anointed One and His anointing. We can be anointed for knowledge. We can be anointed to have the fear of the Lord. If you're going to walk in the fear of the Lord, you're going to have to hate sin. That's really all the fear of the Lord is, identifying and aligning yourselves with the attitudes of God. I realized recently that the fear of God's judgment is to realize that if you sin, you're going to be judged, and you really don't want to go through that loss and so forth again. It's not punishment, it's just dealing with the consequences of your sin. If you've put your hand on the hot plate once and burnt it, you really don't want to go there again. Sin is the same thing. You need to come to a place where you understand that sinning is like putting your hand on the hot plate, and there may be a whole diversity of hot plates and things of boiling water, but you don't want to go there. That's the fear of the Lord. Notice that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost. As a result, miracles were performed, burdens were removed, and yokes were destroyed. We need to be crucified with Christ. We need that desperately in order to walk in the anointing. You can't get a miracle from God by focusing on your problems. That's where so many Christians miss it. They're so focused on their needs that they never look to God as the source. You need to give heed, highly focused attention with expectancy. When you read the Bible, give heed to the Word. In other words, focus your attention on the Bible with expectancy. Too many Christians open their Bibles expecting nothing. They read, "Whose stripes you were healed," and expect nothing. They read, "God hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant," Psalm 35:27, and expect nothing. A major key to drawing from the anointing power of the Spirit is expectancy. Look at what it did for the beggar at the beautiful gate in Acts 3:6-8. This man's expectancy placed a demand on the anointing that was in Peter. He expected to receive from the power of God, and as a result, his yoke was destroyed. If you allow the hurt to remain in your heart, the deadly poison of unforgiveness and bitterness will infect your spirit and eventually destroy the anointing. The anointing won't be effective if you allow sin to cling to you. Make up your mind right now to flow with the anointing by keeping your expectations high. Shake off hurt and attack when they come. You are anointed and you have the ability to win in every circumstance and situation. You're not merely a natural man or woman. You're a born-again believer, painted on and filled with the very power and personality of God's Holy Spirit. Lift your hands to heaven and make this confession. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to see your power operating and flowing in my life as I see it flowing in the lives of those in the Bible. Give me a hunger and thirst for your burden-removing, yoke-destroying power in the name of Jesus. I will walk in the anointing of the Anointed One. I will get results today. I will get results tomorrow. I will get greater results until Jesus returns because I'm anointed. I declare this so now in Jesus' name. Important to realize it was the anointing on Paul that protected him from harm and from the serpent. The anointing is available to every believer and is an absolute necessity for those who plan to live victoriously in these last days, particularly when it comes to the area of marriage. It is going to take supernatural strength to survive in these last days. I can do all things through Christ, the Anointed One and His anointing, which strengthens me. Until you have a revelation that Christ speaks of the anointing, you can't understand how important the anointing is. If you think that Christ is just a label or just the name of a person and you don't understand it's the anointing, then you won't treasure the anointing, you won't seek the anointing. Until you're walking in the fullness of that power, that the anointing is overflowing and spreading out around from you so that even as you walk, people are healed without you even physically touching them. You're not walking in the anointing. You're not walking in Christ. You may have an anointing on you, but it is not encompassing you at the level that you can be truly recognized as being a little Christian, a little Christ-like one. I have strength for all things in the Anointed One and His anointing, who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in the Anointed One and the anointing's sufficiency. Philippians 4:13. Faith is your withdrawal slip on the anointing. Without faith, you cannot walk in the anointing. If you lack faith in the presence and power of the anointing, you're living without expectancy. Expectancy is a major key to seeing the anointing flow and work to remove burdens and destroy yokes. It is also a major key to seeing your marriage healed. Grifla Dollar concludes the final result. Now that you realize that the anointing dwells in your heart by faith, let me show you the end result of operating in the anointing. Ephesians 3:17-19 says, that Christ, the Anointed One in His anointing, may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, the Anointed One in His anointing, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. When the anointing within you works by faith, you are better able to understand the love of Christ, and when that happens, you will become filled with God's fullness. What a thought, to be filled with God Himself and to have complete comprehension of His love for us. The anointing enables you to do everything God has ordained. It leads you to your final destination, heaven. But it's more than that. God's plan for you is much more than just making it to heaven. Your ultimate destiny is to get there in victory, fully conformed to the image of the Anointed One, free from yokes and burdens, having dominion over Satan and completely filled with the fullness of God. Decide right now to yield to the power of the anointing and get ready to experience supernatural progress in every area of your life. I'd strongly recommend this book to anybody who has taken seriously this message with regard to the anointing. And in previous teachings, we've given contact details for Creflo Dollar. They can be found in South Africa on 011-792-5562 and the United States and Canada 1-888-252-7788. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that anything that has been contained in this teaching that is not of you will be blown away and find no root in the hearers. But I ask, Father, that everything in this teaching that is according to your word and according to your will find root in the hearts of the hearers, and that it will produce abundant fruit in the name of Jesus. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's our hope that the preceding message by Benny Hinn, pastor of the Orlando Christian Center, has made a dramatic change in your life. If you'd like further help in knowing or growing in Jesus Christ, write to us today. When you write, we'll also send you a free catalog listing a host of life-changing messages by Benny Hinn. So write today to the Orlando Christian Center, 7601 Forest City Road, Orlando, Florida, 32810.
This message has been recorded by A Church Without Walls, a ministry of End Time Issue Ministries, P.O. Box 898, Rand Park Ridge, Randburg 2156, Republic of South Africa. We can be contacted by email at james@endtimeissues.org.za. I'll spell that james@end-time-issues.org.za. Our phone numbers, international dialing code, normally 0027, but this may vary from country to country. The 27 is standard. Our landline, 0027 11 791 2327, or in South Africa, 011 791 2327. My mobile number, 0027 83 251 6644, and in South Africa, 083-251-6644. Our fax number internationally, 0027 11 791 5004, and locally, 011 791 5004. All materials produced by this ministry are available at no cost to those who require them, irrespective of financial means. At the same time, donations and offerings are clearly welcome to support the work. We pray. Please feel free to copy any of our materials in part or in full, as the Lord leads you, understanding that the manner in which you utilize those materials and the manner in which you cite them and quote them is for your account on the Day of Judgment. So we would ask you to use the materials widely, but please feel free to copy them however you see fit, and to share these truths with anybody as the Lord leads. I would urge those of you who receive copies of these tapes at no charge that once you've listened to them, that you consider passing them on and blessing others with them. Our heart's desire is that they should not become artifacts sitting on a bookshelf and gathering dust, but that the Word of God contained in these teachings should be spread as far and as widely as possible. Should you be led by the Lord to sow into this ministry, our bank account is End Time Issue Ministries. The account number is 042-752-7805. The branch is the Standard Bank of South Africa, Randburg branch, and the branch code is 018005. If in listening to these messages you've realized that you do not have a personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that if you were to die right now, you would not spend eternity in heaven with him, I would urge you to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to pray the prayer of salvation. The steps to salvation are as follows. Firstly, admit and recognize that you are a sinner. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Secondly, accept and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to earth as a man, that he was crucified and died on the cross, that on the third day he rose again and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and that by his death and resurrection he took your sins for eternity. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Thirdly, confess your sins, repent of your sins, and turn around. Repentance means turning around. It means ceasing to do what you now realize is wrong. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 4. Confess your faith that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you believe this and receive his salvation and invite him to dwell in your heart. Romans 10:9-10 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Give thanks to God for your salvation. Pray and cry out to God and give thanks to him for saving you. Sixthly, work out your salvation by the Spirit of God. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Salvation is a process. You are saved the moment you pray the sinner's prayer, the prayer of salvation, and invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be Lord of your life. But salvation is also a process whereby your mind is renewed and you come to have a personal and deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is your choice how far you go in that relationship. He desires a wonderful and a deep and an intimate relationship with you, but it is your choice whether you will do what is necessary to come to that place through reading your Bible, praying, seeking counsel, seeking guidance. You should be water baptized at the first possible opportunity. Matthew 3:6 says, "And were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Encourage you to ask the Lord to lead you to somebody who has some knowledge of the basic ordinance of water baptism, who can water baptize you, or to lead you to a church where they can water baptize you. There's no reason why you cannot be water baptized today as a symbolic cleansing and washing of your sins. In fact, the minute you've prayed the sinner's prayer, it would be preferable for you to be water baptized. Choose to be obedient to the Word of God, accept the Bible in its original Hebrew as given by the Spirit of God, and choose to live your life according to that. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." I encourage you to read the Word of God daily and to put into practice everything that you encounter. As a principle which I believe will bear fruit in your life, I would encourage you to make an effort right now after you've prayed this prayer. Start reading your Bible from the book of John through to the book of Revelation, and then make a discipline of reading the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation at least 2, 3, 4 times a year, and read the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi at least once a year. And I would encourage you to do that using different translations. Ask God to lead you to the church where he wants you to be at this time, where they will teach you, they will guide you, they will pray for you, and they will help you to walk in the fullness of what God has called you to be. Be aware that God may move you from church to church over time to teach you new things, and you should not be reluctant to do this. The service of God is a personal choice. It's a wonderful choice. And if you will step out by faith today and pray the sinner's prayer and follow him, you will reap a rich harvest if that is your desire, to be found faithful on the day of judgment. Should you have listened to this and have decided that you are now ready to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I would ask you to pray the following prayer with me in Jesus' name. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I don't have a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I recognize that without Jesus, if I were to die right now, I would spend eternity in hell and not with you. I confess that I've sinned, and I repent of those sins, and I turn around. I choose to turn my back on sin and to serve God. I confess that Jesus Christ came to earth as a man, that he was crucified, that he died and was buried, and that he was resurrected on the third day, and that he sits on the right hand of the Father. I confess by faith that he died to take all of my sins, and I thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin, and I give you my sin right now in Jesus' name. I confess by faith that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I choose now, Lord Jesus, to make you the Lord of my life. I invite you to come and dwell in my heart. I invite you to take charge of my life. I invite you to start leading and guiding me and directing me. And I give you my life and everything that I have, and I commit myself to serving you now, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you have heard me, and I thank you that you have now come to live in me. And I thank you for saving me. I thank you that I'm now a child of the Most High God. I thank you that I'm now a servant of the Most High God, and that you will lead me and guide me into the paths that you want me to walk. I ask you, Lord, to lead me to the church where you want me to be. I ask you in the name of Jesus to bring the people that you want in my life into my life by your Spirit, and to remove the people that you don't want in my life by your Spirit in Jesus' name. I ask you to close all doors in my life that you do not want open, that no man may open them. And I ask you to open every door in my life that you want opened, that no man may close it, in Jesus' name. Father, I ask you to teach me to be led by your Spirit. I ask you to give me, to open my eyes, to have a revelation of the Word of God. I ask you to give me a hunger for the Word of God and for your Spirit. And I ask you to teach me to pray, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, and I thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And I declare that I'm now a child of God, and I praise you and I worship you and I glorify your holy name. And I thank you for changing me and saving me and delivering me in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that you've prayed that prayer and you are born again into the body of Christ, realize that the Christian walk is a journey. The Apostle Paul likens it to a marathon race. You need guidance, you need assistance. If you have no one to help you, pray and ask the Holy Spirit of God to come into your life and to help you. If you need to contact somebody, contact any of the major ministries. If you're not sure who to contact, contact this ministry through the address and telephone and email details that were supplied earlier. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.